I'm going to ask you to open your Bible, if you have it with you, to chapter 6 of Romans once again. So helpful when I'm preaching if you can look at the Word of God in your Bible and follow along. We'll be looking very closely at some phrases today. So next week we'll finish chapter 6. We've been in this chapter for a while, but I think it's such an important chapter because we're dealing with sanctification, the work that God is doing currently in the lives of all of His children. He began that work of sanctification the day you were born again. He won't be done until He takes you home. And so this is something that we should be very concerned for. Well, we've looked at our union with Christ. We examined that. From chapter 5 of Romans, we've seen that we have died to sin in Christ, in union with Christ. And we've seen that a major teaching about that is that sin no longer is able to have dominion in our lives. It will not have dominion in our lives unless we allow it to. We can resist sin. And we're to walk in a newness of life. That's the language that we see there in the fourth verse, raised unto a newness of life with Christ. Holy Spirit has been given to us who are believers so that we'll be able to walk and live in accordance with God's Word. So last week we were at verses 12, 13, and 14. I want us to look at that once again before we move ahead. It won't take much today. We'll take verses 15 through 19, but there's a lot within those verses. So look with me again at verse 12 and point out again, too, that now Paul's giving us imperatives. He's telling us what we're to do. The commands are coming forth. It's kind of striking, I think, that there wasn't a single command in the book of Romans until we got to the 11th verse. He said, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon it so. This is a truth. Stand upon it. And then he begins to give us more specific directions here. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So, having read those verses, particularly verses 12 and 13, how did you do this week? Did you present your members, and members, remember, he means by that parts of our body. You have many members in your body. This includes your mind, your imagination, the non-material parts of our bodily life, but your eyes, your hands, your ears. Did you present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, or did you present them to God as instruments for righteousness? Or was there a little bit of both in your week? Or did you even think about this? I hope you did. We need to be thinking about this. This is what we are being called to do in Scripture. Think about what we're doing with the members of our body. Are we presenting them to sin, or are we presenting them unto God? What did you think about with your mind this week? I mean, obviously, of course, we all think about many, many things. But if I could prod your memory again, we looked at Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Remember, the one thing that will renew our minds like nothing else is Scripture. Did you read Scripture? Did you allow Scripture to fill your thoughts? Remember again, the psalmist says in 119, verse 11, your word have I stored in my heart that I might not sin against you. So We want to keep that in view before us, that God is concerned about our thoughts. We need to have the Word of God transform the way we think. How about your eyes? What did you do with the eyes this week? The eyes can be used for very good purposes, to see needs in people's lives. The eyes can lead to sexual lust, and they can lead to all kinds of coveting. I've been watching commercials on television, and General Motors seems to want to convince me that I need, and maybe even would want to convince me that I need a new Chevrolet pickup. Have you been seeing these commercials? And it's constant. There's all kinds of this sort of thing that would lead us. I mean, maybe you need a new pickup, but only if we need these things should we. Otherwise, we see them as coveting. And remember, in connection with your eyes, remember what we looked at, that Job, recorded in Job 31, verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look upon a virgin. And when I think about Job and the day he lived in, and the constant pornography that's out there in the world that tempts so many people, especially men, if Job needed to make a covenant with his eyes, how much more does that need to be done in our days? What about your hands? Did you present your hands to God's service this week in some way? I think, again, of that passage in Ephesians 4, verse 28, where Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor with his hands, that he might have something to give to the one who is in need. I mean, that's really using your hands to the service of God, not just using your hands in labor for the good of your family, support your family, support yourself, but even have an abundance so that you can help others who are in need. Well, we need to think about these things, about how we are dedicating and using the parts of our body. Are they for good or bad? Are they for sin or God? We see the emphasis that Paul is giving us here, how we're to use the members of our body. So let's look then at verse 15 as we begin some new verses today. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And Paul answers his question this way, by no means. Me genoitou. God forbid that because we're not under law, but under grace, that we should sin. So we've seen this before, haven't we? This is now the second half of chapter 6. And it starts just exactly like the first half of chapter 6 began, where Paul had said something, and because people would take what he said and twist it, Paul had to ask a question to get things straightened out again. Let's look back at that again. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Here's the first statement Paul made that some people twisted. He said in verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So some people, kind of slandering Paul, said, this is what Paul means here. He means that God wants us to sin more so he can bestow grace more. I can just see Paul fuming. I think that somebody would accuse him of something like that. So chapter 6, verse 1, he deals with that. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And then that led him to ask the question, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And then that led to the teaching that we've seen up to this point, that we've died to sin, sin's dominion has been broken in a believer's life. So, but here then we come to another question, because somebody has twisted what he said. What then, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Actually, to this day, there are Christians or There are, should I say, even so-called Christians who believe they are not bound to obedience to the Ten Commandments. And there's a name for this way of thinking. It's called antinomianism. Anti, a preposition meaning against. Nomos is a Greek word for law. So antinomianism is we're against the law. We don't think that we need to consider the Ten Commandments as having any importance in our lives. Now, turn to the little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, just one chapter. And we can see here in the opening to the book of Jude that he dealt with this issue. Look at what he writes here, Jude, beginning in verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. And what he means by the word faith there is the body of doctrine, contend for the body of doctrine that had been delivered to the church by the apostles. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, and here it is, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So there are persons who say the Ten Commandments are not important to the Christian's life. In fact, one particular manifestation of this error goes like this. People would say, we don't need the Ten Commandments to guide us in our behavior any longer. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has replaced the commandments. The Spirit tells us what to do. And that's a real misunderstanding of God's purpose for the Word and for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not been given to us to import new revelations. He has been given to us to illumine the old ones so that we can better understand them and follow them. So, but we need to then ask the question, what did Paul mean when he wrote, you are not under law, but under grace? Because he did, we see that in the scripture here. And so how we should understand that is that Paul is saying we are no longer under the law as a means of salvation. We don't look to the law and our efforts to keep it as the source of our salvation. We're no longer trying to earn or merit the favor of God by our works. Of course, that was never the purpose in the law in the first place. Paul has already dealt with this. If look at chapter 3, verse 20 again, where he spoke about the law and its purpose. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law, thinking particularly of the Ten Commandments, here's the law, is very useful to convict us of sin. It's so objective. And the fact is that the Jews of Paul's time had come to this very wrong thinking of the law, thinking of the Ten Commandments, thinking of the whole system of the law, the sacrificial system, the rituals, the keeping of holy days. They had come to think that that's how we please God. That's how we get to heaven, by keeping these things. And they were wrong, of course. Salvation has always been by grace. No one can keep God's law perfectly, and that's the standard. So if you look ahead to Romans 10, verse 4, this is why this verse is here. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's one other way to translate that word end, but I think this is the way contextually it's best. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It never was a way of righteousness, but people thought it was a way of righteousness. So that's what he means when he says we're not under the law. We don't look to the law as a way of salvation. Now, it may seem like I'm really overemphasizing this, but I think this is so important, because as we look around the world, works religion is the majority report. Salvation by faith in Christ is the minority report. In other words, the bulk of the people in this world are convinced that they're going to get to heaven by their good works. And I think most of them are convinced, they're fairly confident that the works they're doing right now are probably good enough. Even though Romans 3 verse 12 says there is none good, not even one. So it's something we want to be very clear on, not only for our benefit, of course, but for the benefit of others. We're not saved by law keeping. We're saved by grace. We're not under law, but we're under grace as our way of salvation. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So that's how Paul gets started, though, in this second part of the chapter 6. Let's go on to verse 16 here. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" You know, I suppose we all think this way. We like to be autonomous or free. Actually, autonomous means a law unto ourselves, but well, I mean, we are free, right? After all, we're Americans. All Americans are free, right? Well, not so quick. First of all, let's be sure of this. There is no such thing as human autonomy. There's only one being that is autonomous, and that's God Himself. And He truly is free. Look at Psalm 135. I have a couple of passages like this, but I'll just give us one here. Psalm 135, verse 6. I think it's a great verse to know what it says. "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." Whatever the Lord does, He pleases. That's real freedom. For somebody, think of people twisting things, they might say, "Oh, well, you mean if the Lord pleases, He can sin, right?" No, He never pleases to sin. It's not in His character. He's perfect. He's holy. But whatever the Lord does, He pleases. So He is truly free. We are creatures. We are mortal human beings. We're not like God, who is uncreated and eternal. And since we are created beings, and are not autonomous, we are not free. Here's the thing, and this is so significant, I think. We will be slaves of sin, or will we be slaves of righteousness? There is no middle ground here. It's one or the other. We are either serving sin, or we are serving God. And because we are fallen human creatures, we come into this world as slaves of sin. We were born as slaves of sin because of our union with Adam. And we've been talking about that now for some weeks, going back there to chapter 5, verses 12 to 19. Adam, who violated the covenant of works, Adam, who brought on himself condemnation and death, and it's not limited to Adam, it's all of us, because he represented all of us. So we come into this world as slaves of sin. It's because of our union with Adam. Adam became a rebel against God, and that's what we are by birth. That's what the Scriptures teach. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We should really kind of getting a path worn to Ephesians 2. It's so many of my sermons, we come back to this important chapter, verses 1 through 10. Look just for a moment here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and it's in verse 3. You will find this phrase, "We were by nature children of wrath." Or we could put it this way, "We were by natural birth children of wrath." And so we sin. We come into this world as rebels who rebel against God's word. And sin ultimately leads to death. That's what our verse here in chapter 6 is saying to us in verse 16. Sin leads to death, which can mean separation from God, which can mean physical death, and ultimately it means eternal death. It's the second death of Revelation 20, verse 14, which is associated with the lake of fire. So, looking at that verse then again, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, let me just take this a step further. We come in this world as a sinful people. It's our nature. We are fallen. And according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 17, sin brings misery. Into what a state did the fall bring mankind? That's the question. The answer, the fall brought mankind into the state of sin and misery. And that's such an important statement there, and one that we need to lay hold of. Sin always brings misery. But I know this is true. There are people who think they're having a lot of fun with their sin. And there are people you could talk to and maybe point out that scriptures say this or that's wrong, and they might say, well, the way I look at it, I'm having so much fun with what the Bible calls sin that I don't want to give it up. Well, it reminds me of Hebrews 11, verse 25, who says of Moses, he did not want to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. They do pass. The pleasure ends. In fact, look at another proverb. Look at Proverb 20. I do kind of have my favorites in the book of Proverbs, and this is one of them. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Look at what it says here. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. And I shared with you once when I was a little kid and I fell down on the playground and kind of scooted along the gravel playground we had, and my mouth was full of gravel. It's not nice. It's very unpleasant. I can still remember. It makes you want to gag almost right now. Bread gained by secret is sweet to a man, but afterward, his mouth will be full of gravel. You can put all kinds of sins there. Not just bread gained by deceit, by thievery, whatever. Put whatever you want there. Afterward, his mouth will be full of gravel. It's a good thing when the fun in sin runs out, and gravel, so to speak, is the result. But we know that by the preaching of the gospel and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, sinners come to see the misery of their lost, hopeless condition. In Christ, we find forgiveness. He sets us free from sin's dominion. And then, you see, we become slaves of obedience, leading to righteousness. Let's go on to verse 17. Once again, there's just a number of things here we should note. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Thanks be to God. Why do you suppose Paul says, thanks be to God? Is it not because he's the one who's brought about our salvation? It's not ourselves. He's the one who caused us to be born again. He's the one who caused us to come to faith. He placed faith within us and to become obedient to the gospel. And notice this. I like this little phrase, became obedient from the heart. Because this is the grace of God concerning the heart. Thinking of Ezekiel 36, where he says, I will give you a new heart. I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will give you my spirit, is what he's That's how he explains what he's talking about. He gives the Holy Spirit to us and causes us to walk in his statutes. God in his grace changes our heart. He changes our affections. He changes our outlook about what's important about life. Eternity becomes important. This is all regeneration. That's how it happens. And we see ourselves as lost sinners, and we see Christ alone as the one who can accomplish forgiveness and salvation for us. Thanks be to God that he does this. Go on to verse 18. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So this is what God does. We were slaves of sin. We become slaves, but slaves of righteousness. That's freedom. That's what freedom really is. Freedom from sin. Sin, the cruel master. Remember Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. I'm just going to read, I think, that one verse there, but you read, look at the context and read the rest of it on your own. But it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is the Holy Spirit here. There is freedom. He sets us free from sin to serve God. I mean, true freedom involves a change of masters. No longer is sin our master, Satan is no longer master. We've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But our new master is God. We're set free from sin to serve God. And then let's go to verse 19 here in our text. This will be the last one we'll be dealing with today. Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So we might wonder, what did he mean by that? But I think the note in the Reformation Study Bible is really helpful here, because there would have been people that Paul is writing to that were literally slaves of Roman rulers, Roman people, and some of those Roman rulers and slave owners were harsh and they were cruel. A slave's life could be miserable. I think we can all understand how that would have been. Such is not the case with God. God is a kind, benevolent master. God means to accomplish good in the lives of those who are his in Christ. Of course, I think we understand this, that God disciplines bad behavior. But he always does it for the purpose of correction, not destruction. And so to be a slave of God is a wonderful thing. Think of the words of Jesus, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We won't deal with the rest of that passage, but think about that passage, slaves of God and slaves of righteousness. So verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Now that's a phrase that we really need to look at that. That's a significant statement. Once presented your members, the members of your body, your hands, your voice, your ears to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Let me quote R.C. Sproul on that. Here's what he says. Notice that when a person surrenders himself to wickedness, the result of that wickedness is more wickedness. Sin breeds sin, which breeds sin, which breeds sin. Sanctification is the goal of our Christian life, and the more we yield ourselves in obedience to righteousness, the more that righteousness brings about holiness. Well, that's the next part we have in the verse, but this is true. Sin is never a static thing. It goes from bad to worse to worse. Sinful habits are really hard to break, and when a person persists in sinful ways, their heart likely will become hardened. It's another proverb says, the adulterous woman eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. And here's a person who sins so often, they don't even see anything wrong with it anymore. They're callous, they're hardened. And sad to say, this is a frightful thing. But the Scripture teaches that God sometimes gives people over to their sin. And I can't think of a worse thing to happen than to persist in some sin and have God say, all right, I'll just give you over to that. Would he do that with a believer? Well, not for good. But painful and severe sometimes can be the correction that is necessary. So let's look at the last part of the verse here. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, here's what we're to do. It's what it's all about. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And here's the first time Paul's used that word, sanctification. I've been using it all through chapter 6 because we understand what this is. But the goal is that as we develop habits of righteousness, become slaves to righteousness, it leads to sanctification. The word here, hagiasmos, means holiness, means to be separate from sin. You know the passage in Hebrews, pursue holiness, pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. And so the more we learn and do the will of God, the more we will develop good habits of righteousness. I like this proverb, Proverbs 4, verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That's what we want to see happening, is that it becomes more, I don't know if I want to use the word easier, but more a part of our daily habitual way of living, that we will walk in the ways of God. It remains our responsibility to present our members unto God as slaves of righteousness. In the bulletin, I always love these quotes that use old language. The computer hates them. Always comes up with some kind of a mistake was made here. Jan runs into that all the time. But William Tyndale, listen to what he wrote. Remember that Christ made not his atonement that thou shouldest anger God again. Neither died he for thy sins that thou shouldest live still in them. Neither cleansed he thee that thou shouldest return as a swine unto thine old puddle again, but that thou shouldest be a new creature and live a new life after the will of God and not of the flesh. John Stott writes, grace lays on us the responsibility of holiness. Indeed, that is true. Look at one more passage here. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, I believe it is. Paul writes this. Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. We're not, are we? We're far from it. But hopefully in sanctification, we're moving more in the direction of Christ and his character. He says, but I press on. That's what we need to do. Press on every day, setting our mind on the things above, loving the things of God's kingdom more than the things of the world. I press on to make it my own. Now listen to this. This is where it comes down, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Just think about that. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Or in another place, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And what's the price? High? There it is, right there. His blood, his life shed on the cross. So We want to think about that. I think that's so key. He made me his own. Aren't you thankful that he owns you, that he wants you? Why would he want us? Well, that's up to him. He loves us. He's chosen to love us, and he made us his own through the cross. He saved us. Nobody else, no other thing could save us but Christ and the cross. And so it makes perfect sense that we would be slaves of righteousness. So next week we'll take the rest of Romans chapter 6. So I'd encourage you to just read the whole chapter. Read it and read it and read it. And just let it get into your spiritual bloodstream, as it were.